turn our Bibles this morning, first of all, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14. We'll be following that by turning to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Exodus 20, verse 14, hear the word of God. You shall not commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear this morning. Give us wisdom and understanding. Give us soft and teachable hearts. We might hear these words today. We might heed the seventh commandment as it has come to us through Christ, as we have been brought into its fulfillment in Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today might sound in our modern ears like something irrelevant, meaningless, dated to the extreme, and even laughable. No one takes the seventh commandment seriously anymore in our culture. And seriously, few could even articulate why people used to take it seriously. We live truly, as Christ said, in an evil and adulterous generation. We live in a day and age where sexual purity has come to mean little more than not catching a sexually transmitted disease. A day and age in which adultery and divorce are commonplace and even banal. Where pornography is considered a normal sexual outlet, and marriage itself is increasingly thought of as passé. For many of us, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, rings in our ears like an archaic tune out of a bygone age. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all, even singles. And that the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Today, we are inclined to ask or to wonder what that's all about. What does that even mean? No one listens to that music anymore. The music of today is following one's heart, or better, doing whatever feels good. Those of us who are older may remember a day when the sentiment, the music of Hebrews was still stressed in society. Lip service was at least openly paid to the seventh commandment. Boomers in our midst might remember how their generation began to openly rebel and sing another song. You can't can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. My generation grew up very confused about it all. Our sexual identity, Generation X, was a big question mark. Young people in society today are generally convinced that each and every person has to discover his or her own sexual identity. There is no norm. There is no ideal. The refrain in the song that they sing today goes, "Yeah, whatever, that's cool." The scriptures, however, present us with an altogether different worldview. Adultery and sexual immorality are considered sin. Sin worthy even of death. So serious does the Lord take it that in Leviticus 20:10 he writes, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, or one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Hebrews 13:4, which I've already cited, said that the adulteress and the sexually immoral will be judged by God. Proverbs 6:32 says that the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense, and he who would destroy himself does it. The wages of sin is death. It's destruction. The wages of adultery, extramarital sex, and sexual morality, fornication, premarital sex, and any other perversion of God's intention is death. And our Lord, when he came into the world, upped the ante, you might say, on this evil and adulterous generation when he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Christ quoted Exodus 20:14, our passage, and explained it. He taught that sexual immorality involved more than the outward physical act. He explained that the seventh commandment speaks to the lustful thoughts that are in the heart. Out of the heart proceeds the act. How far this is from the sentiment of our modern culture. How strange and out of tune all this worldview appears. There's nothing wrong, we are often told, in having an active imagination. We are saturated with images, sexual images, each and every day. Sex is used to sell everything. The internet is a virtual viper's pit of temptation. One is always two clicks away from activating one's imagination. And even closer, if you count pop-ups and ads. It is safe to say that nearly every adult, and even young adult in here, in this room, have already broken the seventh commandment. And it may be safe to say that in a culture such as ours, many of us, many of our consciences, have been nearly seared respecting this particular sin. Nobody really even thinks about it anymore as a sin. Even in the church, it's a blight, it's a plague. Yet, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, young people, our God takes our sexual purity very seriously. After explaining the inner depths to which the seventh commandment applies, our Lord continued in Matthew 5, verses 29 through 30, saying, after he just talked about adultery being a matter of the heart, he says, "And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. That's serious. That's very serious. We can debate about whether the Lord intends us to take that literally or not. But the point is, whether literal or figurative, that passage teaches us just how fearful, just how terrible this matter is in the eyes of the Lord. It is worthy. Sexual impurity is worthy of eternal death. It's better to go through the world blind, our Lord says, than to look at things that you know you shouldn't look at. The spirit of this world, however, laughs at the very idea of adultery. It scoffs. And we hear the scoffing all around us every day at the very notion that there is something called sexual immorality. It hears the commandment and whispers in our ears, did the Lord really say, you shall not? Don't worry. Listen to me. Taste. Indulge. You will not die. The spirit of the wicked one is at us every day, telling us, God really didn't mean be pure sexually. Surely He didn't mean that you would deny your natural instincts and impulses. Try it out. See for yourself. The law of God says that you will die. That all who practice adultery and sexual immorality, all who allow their eyes to wander, all who allow sexually impure thoughts to play out in their minds, all who cheat on their wives, whether internally or externally, all who cheat on their husbands, all who dishonor the marriage bed by refusing to wait until marriage, by giving that which belongs only to the spouse to someone else, all who are sexually engaged in any way outside of the marital bond that the Lord has established, the bond of husband and wife, such will not enter the kingdom of God, the scriptures teach. This is no laughing matter in the eyes of God. This is no, oh, well, whatever. When I began preaching on the commandments that make up the second table of the law, that is, commandments 5 through 10, I made the statement that, according to the New Testament, the primary living expression of our keeping the first four commandments is our keeping the last six. Remember that? Genuine love for God, in other words, with all of our mind, our soul, our heart, and strength, will necessarily manifest itself in our love for our neighbor. You cannot love the one whom you have not seen while at the same time hating your brother or sister whom you have seen. The reality of this, the impossibility of loving our God while hating our neighbor, and positively, the expression of true love for God in love for one's neighbor, can perhaps be no clearer or better illustrated than in the marital bond itself. It is not without reason that the Lord created male and female, that He ordained marriage as the institution in which the deepest and most mysterious love that obtains between human beings might be known and enjoyed. It was God's intention from the very beginning to impress upon the visible creation the image of the invisible. It was God's design to create at the beginning in such a way as to bear witness to the new creation that would be revealed at the end. The heavens declare the glory of God. Indeed, when God brought a deep sleep upon Adam, a death-like sleep, and when he fashioned a woman for Adam from Adam's own body, brought the woman to Adam that he might name her and take her to himself as his bride. According to the Apostle Paul, the Lord God had nothing less than Christ and his church in mind when he did that. He was setting the stage, if you will. In other words, when God created man, male and female, and in particular, when he brought them together as man and wife to be one flesh, he intended that they might bear witness to the glorious consummation of God's covenantal bond with his people. Now, I want you to remember this as you think about marriage, to take this home with you and mull it over in your heart and in your mind. Think about the origin and purpose of marriage from the very beginning. Really think about it. For many of us, it might be the first time that we really, really have thought about it in this way. It was not an accident then that the Lord gave this particular commandment to his people when he made covenant with them on the mountain on Sinai. Remember the context again. Of all of the people of the earth, the Lord chose Israel. There were many other nations, but God set his eyes on one. He chose them not because they had anything in them that made them worthy of his choice. Rather, he chose them out of a deep, unsearchable, mysterious love. And at Sinai, he brought them to himself and made covenant with them. That is to say, he bound them to himself and bound himself to them in a relationship that is very much like marriage. Indeed, the covenant between God and his people is that invisible, spiritual counterpart to and the presupposition of our earthly marriages. We can't make sense of our marriages apart from this spiritual relationship that obtains between God and his people. That's the prototype. And we heard the marital language already in the commandments. In the second commandment, the jealousy of the Lord was aroused. And you heard it in terms of the devotion of his people, the exclusive devotion. In the first commandment as well, the Lord will tolerate no rivals in the affection of his betrothed. The relationship that he has bound, the relationship that he has formed with his people, is an exclusive relationship and must be exclusive. No other gods. Not even any images. Just me and you. The Lord is perfectly faithful and true to his covenant, to his bride. And naturally, he requires that his bride be perfectly faithful and true as well. Israel, however, very quickly proved anything but faithful and true. They immediately fashioned a golden calf, even while the commandments were being given, and committed spiritual adultery against the Lord with it. And that adultery would play out over and over, as Israel would go chasing after the Baals. And God would call them back, say, "You're acting like an adulteress. You're acting like a harlot. You're giving yourself out to hire to all of these strange gods. When I am your Lord, I am your husband. Come back to me." Their idolatry was spiritual adultery, but, and here is the rub, literal adultery is also spiritual adultery. Sexual immorality and adultery is, at its very core, spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord. You see, as I said, the preeminent way that we express our love, our devotion to the Lord, the chief manner by which we keep those first four commandments, is by keeping the last six. God bound himself to Israel in a covenantal bond and then commanded that they not commit adultery with each other, against each other. He commanded that in their interrelations with one another, they reflect their spiritual love and fidelity to him. He knows the love his people have for him by the fruit he sees in the love they have for one another. He desires the husband and wife bond to be a reflection of the bond that he has with his people. On a miniature scale, the covenant with God and his people is being played out in each and every marriage and in each and every individual life. Adultery and sexual immorality among God's people, among men in general, speak of unfaithfulness toward God and impurity toward God. The giving of oneself to many sexual partners or other sexual partners is the counterpart on our scale, on the loving one's neighbor scale, to worshiping a pantheon of false gods. Refusing to wait until marriage for sexual intimacy, for sexual union, is one very practical and obvious way of testifying that one is unwilling to wait for the heavenly bridegroom to come, that you might enjoy sweet consummation with him. Do you see what God is doing? Do you see how he has set things up in creation, in terms of our practical everyday lives? God instituted marriage and the sexual relationship just so that they might speak of his bond, his intimacy with his people. The exclusiveness, the purity, the intimacy, the mystery and wonder, the joy and pleasure, the seed, the holy seed that comes forth, knowledge without shame together. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Israel was called out of the world and bound to the Lord in a covenant bond of trust and fidelity. And this joy, this spiritual union with God, was to be played out in the personal lives of the people in their sexual purity, their faithfulness. You see then that the seventh and first commandment are tied together. One can scarcely break the seventh without also breaking the first. You cannot love, again, the one whom you have not seen. You cannot be faithful to him. You cannot be pure in his eyes, while at the same time committing adultery against the one you have seen. Hating your brother or sister. It is impossible to practice adultery, to live a life of sexual immorality, and be close to God. adultery, we know on a very practical scale, breaks the marital bond. It destroys it. Sin breaks the spiritual bond. And that played itself out quite clearly in the history of Israel. Do not be deceived, people of God. You cannot love God and live in adultery. You cannot have fellowship with God and live in sexual immorality. Israel broke this commandment, as they did all of the others. Israel broke the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. The covenant that God made with Sinai proved weak. As Paul says, the law was weak. It could command this fidelity. It could command exclusive devotion to God, and that being played out in terms of one's devotion to their spouse. It could demand it, but it could not produce it. It could command sexual purity, but when dealing with sinners, all it could really do was set before them the ideal and then condemn them for not attaining unto it. God, of course, was faithful and true, but His people were not. And so the covenant was broken, even as marriages in Israel were broken, even as the hardness of their hearts saw and witnessed divorce after divorce, immorality after immorality in Israel. Nevertheless, as the old covenant was coming crashing down, the Lord promised to make a new covenant. He promised a new marital bond. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 say, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The covenant that God made with Israel was but a shadow and type of something yet to come. Even as the marital bond itself, instituted in creation, was but a shadow and type of something greater to come. Something eternal. Something upheld and established by sovereign grace alone. In these last days, God has, in and through Christ, made covenant with His people. But because it is in and through Christ, it is a covenant now that cannot be broken. For Christ was faithful to the end. He never committed adultery. He kept the seventh commandment. He was surrounded by temptation, just as we are. He was a real flesh and blood man. Yet His eye never offended. Nor did He allow His mind to dwell on that which was not pure. Christ, though He was and is as much human as anyone here, never committed sexual sin. He was faithful to the Lord His God. He kept covenant. In Him, then, in this faithful one, this one who kept covenant perfectly, who was faithful to His God, His Father, exclusive in terms of His love and devotion, we are united to God in Him we can say, through Him, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. In Him, we are not counted as adulterers or sexually impure. In Him, we have overcome this world with its temptations and lusts and whisperings. In Him, we have forgiveness, as Jeremiah promised, forgiveness of our sexual sins. Moreover, in Him, we have been brought into a new life, a new kingdom. The life we now enjoy is a life that is in God, a life that is in the Holy Spirit of God. Even as Paul said in our passage, 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price. Israel was brought out of Egypt with a mighty arm. They were ransomed. We were bought with a blood, with a price that is far more precious than the blood of a Passover lamb. And God has brought us to Himself in a holy bond established upon Christ's sacrifice. And His Spirit is now dwelling in us. We are one body with God. We are not merely forgiven for sexual sin, as glorious as that is, but we are counted now in Christ as sexually pure. We are holy. We are set apart. We were once, Paul says elsewhere, adulterers. But now, in Christ, we are faithful. We are true. We were once sexually immoral, but now in Christ we are pure. We have been brought in Christ to a mountain that is greater than Sinai. And we are heirs of a covenant that is unbreakable, not like the one that God made with Israel at Sinai. We are members of the heavenly Mount Zion. We are bound to God through a mediator far greater than Moses. Having been redeemed, having been bound to God through Christ, having been forgiven in Christ, and united to Him in all of His purity, we are thus called to be faithful, to be who we are now in Christ. Again, we are in Christ. We are no longer adulterers. Christ kept the seventh commandment perfectly, and we in Him. We are no longer sexually immoral in Christ. God has in Christ made a better covenant with us, an unbreakable one in which He wrote His law on our hearts. As such, people of God, we are not called to sexual immorality, but as 1 Corinthians says, to purity, to holiness, to sanctity. We are called in Christ now, that one in whom and through whom we are united to God in a beautiful covenant, an exclusive covenant, an unbreakable covenant. We are called to honor, then, the marriage bed. It's going to play out. Who we are in Christ needs to be played out in our lives. We are called to keep our bodies pure unto the Lord. Pure for our spouses. Pure for perhaps our future spouses. We are called in Christ to reflect in our lives, in our sexual lives, the mysterious and glorious union that we have in Christ. We know that Christ is not a cheater. We know that Christ loves us with a total and exclusive love. We know that Christ's eyes do not wander seeking after other loves, other sources of marital joy. we then in Him are called to love our wives, our husbands, as unto the Lord, and to repent, knowing that in Christ such sin has been paid for. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what their ideology, their agendas, all of their sexual studies and findings conclude? We do not belong to the world. We are married to another. We are bound to the Lord our God and are citizens of His kingdom. We belong to Christ. And in Christ we have died to this world and to its lusts. We are not in Him an evil and adulterous generation. Rather, in Christ we are a holy nation, even a spotless bride that He is presenting to His Father. Christ, Church of the Lord, Christ is your husband, who is faithful and true, and who died so that you might be faithful and true in Him. Let's be who we are in Christ. Let's believe this gospel and be who we are. Let's reflect our love for Him in our interrelations here. Let's be exclusive to our spouses in our hearts as well as outwardly. And for our singles, let's wait for the spouse that the Lord would bring, even as we await the coming of our spiritual Lord and husband. He is your joy, the consummation of your joy. Let's turn away from images, walk away from the temptations, even if the world laughs at us for doing so. Let us love our wives alone and honor our husbands. Let's wait until the Lord brings us the one that God has chosen so that we might with them testify to Christ's mysterious union with His church. You belong to God now, Church of Jesus Christ. In Him you are holy. His Spirit now dwells in you. And He is coming. Your bridegroom is coming soon to gather you to Himself and to consummate the covenant that He ratified with His blood. Therefore, let us now, in this world, honor God with our bodies. Amen. Let's pray. Father, hearing the law, we are immediately confronted with our sin. We hear the law and we know we have not kept the law. We have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed. We confess that we have allowed ourselves to look upon things that we should not have looked upon, to think of things that we should not have thought upon, to say and even to do things that we know do not characterize life in the kingdom of heaven. We know, Lord God, that we have broken Your law, and we do seek Your forgiveness. And we know that that forgiveness, Lord, graciously is found for us in Christ, who came into this world and kept the law perfectly for us, who was faithful and true and pure in every way. We praise You, Lord God, that You have united us to Him in His death to this world and to its lusts, and in His resurrection unto a new life, a life that is in the Spirit, a holy life. And we pray that the truth of this would be played out daily in our lives here in this world. Keep us, Lord God, from sexual immorality. Help us to bear witness to our covenant with you in Christ and the bonds that we have in this world with our spouses. Help us, Lord God, to bear your image in this way and to declare by our lives the faithfulness of our God who loves us exclusively. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name.